Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to have you with us today. I want to invite you to take out your teaching outlines as we're continuing our message series, Welcome Home. You know, I was driving to church today, I was thinking how beautiful the weather is, and we might as well soak it in now, because once December, January, and February comes, we'll be missing these beautiful San Diego Sunday mornings. But it's good to have you with us today, and we're continuing this message series, Welcome Home. And this morning, I want to talk with you about a very important part of your life with God. Some people might think, oh, he's going to talk to us about religion today. We need to get something to our heads that there's more to God than just religion and following a bunch of man-made rules. God has something very important for us to all realize this morning. And even if we have known this before, sometimes we need to be reminded of this. And that is that God has a plan for each of us. And we need to realize that he is a sovereign God who's in control of all things. And God has a plan for you and I. Even through the valley experiences that we have, God has a plan. Now, in thinking of the fact that God welcomes us into partnership with him, it would be a huge disappointment if God put out the welcome sign for us to come. And we come and we be a part of God's church and a part of God's family, but he doesn't want to use us. He doesn't have any work for us. He doesn't have any place for us. We would be severely and seriously disappointed. But God has a plan for us to be a part of his work. And as you know, each summer the church participates, and even throughout the school year on certain occasions, the church does a painting ministry where we paint local public schools. And sometimes Joseph comes with me, and here's a few pictures of Joseph. And he'll come with me on these. He's actually a good painter. It costs me a little bit more when he comes because he likes to get a lot of lunch and snacks and stuff like that. But Joseph comes and he'll come and paint with me. And he's learned how to paint really well over the years in the house, or if he comes to me on a job with the schools. But what a mistake it would be to say, hey, son, get up at 5:30 in the morning and come be a part of the painting ministry. And then when he gets there, you know, sit out in the hall and I'll call you when we're done and we'll leave. And that would really send a message to him that he doesn't belong. That his father didn't have really a plan for him. And sometimes we could be tricked into thinking, we could believe the lies into thinking that God doesn't have a plan for us for whatever reason. Now just think about him for a second as a 7-year-old boy. If he was sitting on the outside of the classroom and he couldn't be allowed to paint after he was told to come and do it, he would feel like he was lied to. He would feel like perhaps I'm not good enough. Maybe I don't have a place. Maybe there's not enough supplies for me. All different types of thoughts of inadequacy and insecurities would go through his mind. And sometimes people are literally sitting on the outsides of church thinking the same thing, that God doesn't have a place for them and that God doesn't have a plan for them. But God has a plan for each of us. And we need to understand, as God has said, welcome home, that you are a part of my family. I have a plan for you. And to illustrate how God has a plan for each of us, I want to direct your attention to Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 16. And this morning we'll be reading verses 13 down through 19. The verses are found in your notes. They're on the screen as well, and most importantly in your Bibles. I encourage you each week to bring your Bible so you can underline and follow right along with us. But in Matthew chapter 16, as you know, this is one of our four gospels which give us the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew, which means gift of God, Matthew called to be a follower of Christ. Matthew writes with the inside scoop of that which would come with his profession of being a tax collector on the inside of Rome as he maps out his gospel. Lots of interesting numeric factors in Matthew's gospel, being that he is a numbers man. And it's Matthew who gives us this very important account of everybody's favorite apostle, Peter. And I think one of the reasons why everybody identifies with Peter is because Peter has a little bit of everything in his life. Peter has that fighting spirit, but at times we see Peter cowarding away. Peter has that outright faith, but then we see him denying. And so the life of Peter is very interesting, and we can see through the life of Peter that God indeed has a plan, regardless of even our own stupidity, even our own defection at times, that God's sovereign plan will go forth. And I love the life of Peter for many reasons, but we see just the human decisions, and sometimes we put our foot in our mouth type of settings, but how God's plan continues to go forth. And so starting in verse 13, let's study these verses here to arrive at a deeper context and application. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. First of all, Caesarea Philippi is about 25 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee, where a lot of ministry went on. It's about 40 miles southwest of Damascus, in the region of where obviously the Apostle Paul would get converted. And this particular area of Caesarea Philippi originally was named the region of Pan, after a false Greek mythical god named Pan. And then later on, after the region was conquered, it was named Caesarea Philippi. Philip gave it, throw his name in there as well. And so Caesarea Philippi. And it's in this area where Jesus is going to ask his disciples a very important question, which is going to help them understand, particularly Peter, what his plan is for their lives. And so this is what it says. He asked his disciples, very important question here, saying, who do men say that I am ultimately? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, is? Who are people? What's the word on the street right now? What are the Jewish people who are hearing my messages? Who are they saying that I am? And the reason why he's asking this question is because he wants the disciples to... He knows the answer because he's God. He knows what people are thinking. We've already covered that lesson. He wants them to know, ultimately, what God's plan is for their life. And so he's asking them this question, who do men say that the Son of Man is? Now, the Son of Man, you could circle that. That is mentioned 80 times in the Gospels, in the Scriptures, and it's Jesus' favorite term because I believe it captures both his messiahship and, in essence, the humanity of who he was. And I think the Pharisees didn't like this title that he attributed here. But the Son of Man, who do they say that I am? So now they're going to answer. And they're going to give basically, here's the survey. This is what the survey reveals. Some say that you're John the Baptist. Basically, John the Baptist risen from the dead. Because in Matthew 14, we find out that John the Baptist was beheaded. And so some are saying that you're John the Baptist. Some are saying you're Elijah. If we remember our study of the Old Testament, Elijah was considered the great prophet. And some are saying that you're Elijah. And in certain Jewish, in modern Passovers, they leave a seat open at the Passover table for Elijah in reference and looking forward to his coming to pronounce that the Messiah is coming. And so Elijah, both past and present, is a very prominent prophet in Jewish culture. And as in our Christian belief, we study Elijah and we look at him for tremendous example as an amazing prophet. Then others said he's Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And so what's going on here is, as you could see by the mention of John the Baptist, Elijah, and Jeremiah, the word on the street is that this Jesus is no ordinary person. That this Jesus has supernatural power. And so nobody's denying that. And I think there's a little bit of encouragement here if you're here today and you're a skeptic and you're wondering, oh, the Bible, it probably speaks all roses and colors about itself. I mean, here it is. There are people who doubted who Jesus was. And the reason here is that some doubted, they didn't doubt his supernatural ability, but they weren't yet accepting his divinity. There were some who were along for the joyride of the miracles because they were amazing. I mean, raising people from the dead, healing the blind, helping the lame walk. I mean, nobody could deny the miracles, the amazing miracles that were going on. But they didn't yet accept him, nor did even his disciples. Even John the Baptist, we read in Matthew 11, said, are you the one or should we be looking for another? I mean, I think about how Jesus felt. You're walking with these people. You're investing your life in them. And a lot of them didn't even believe in him, his closest disciples. They saw the miracles, but they didn't yet accept his divinity. They didn't accept the sovereignty of all that he said he was. And this is going to change. This is going to begin to change now here in this passage. But another reason why people did not accept him, and I think a reason why today some people have trouble accepting God's plan for their life, is that we see the power, we see the miracles, and just like these people here, they were wondering, well, if he's the Messiah, why doesn't he overthrow the Roman establishment? If he's the Messiah, see, they were expecting a Messiah that was going to be a conquering military force, a military power and king. And so they're wondering, well, if he's truly God, if he's truly the Messiah, why isn't he doing all of this? This plan doesn't make sense. And I think that's the case for some of us here this morning. We see the power of God. There's no denying it. We see the power of faith. We see changed lives, but sometimes we're not willing to jump in with 2 feet because we're going, wait a minute, if he's the Messiah, why do these things happen? Why did 9/11 happen? Or why did I lose this one in my life? Or why did this happen? Or why did that happen? Where is the power of God? How do you explain that? Why is the plan of God this way? And I think that was what was prohibiting some of these people from coming forward. And that could sometimes get in our way. But what we have to realize is that God has a plan that is beyond this world. And that would begin to develop here. And that'll make more sense as we continue to go on. Now, getting to Peter, verse 16. Peter has, without question, a certain type of fire that is within him. And Peter was by all sense and purposes, the spokesman for the disciples. Verse 16, now this is what Peter's going to say. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ." And you want to circle Christ, that's Hebrew for the Messiah, the anointed one. You are the Messiah. You're not just some miracle worker. You're not just some cool guy that attracts crowds. You're not just one of the great prophets. You are the Messiah. This is a profession of faith here. You are the Messiah. And notice, not only the Messiah, because he keeps going on, you are the Son of the Living God. This is an incredible profession here of faith. You are the Son of the Living God. And I think that this is profound, that this announcement, this testimony of faith would be made here in Caesarea Philippi, where the false dead god of Pan was given, and there are shrines to Pan in this area at this particular time, and it's as if God is saying, I'm over every god. There is no god that's greater than me, even the false ones, whatever it may be. I believe this announcement was purposely made before the foundations of the earth. God said, you know what? People are going to worship this false god Pan, and they're going to have a shrine to him, and I'm going to allow the words of Peter, I'm going to allow the breath that I've given him in his lungs, I'm going to let him declare that I am the Son of God right in the very region where they have a shrine to a false god. And you just look at the plan of God there unfolding, and Simon Peter says, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the Living God. And then Jesus, listen to Jesus' answer here. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed. Now circle the word blessed. This is what blessed doesn't mean, okay? Blessed doesn't mean everything's going to go your way. Blessed doesn't mean you're going to get every green light on Highland Boulevard on your way to the Highland Plaza to go shopping. It doesn't mean that. Blessing doesn't mean you're going to get your coupons redeemed even though the expiration date passed. I've tried that before. It doesn't work. I've even been, you know, tempted to rip it off and say, I don't know what the date was, you know. But then, you know, God kind of convicts your heart that you can't do that lying thing, you know. And so Jesus answered and said, blessed. Now, this is what blessed means. Blessed, Marcaeus, in the Greek language, it speaks of an internal happiness that's not dependent upon outward circumstances. I think that's beautiful. Because some people go, I don't want to come to church because I just want to be happy. I want to live my life and be happy. Well, guess what? God wants you to be happy too. But he wants you to be happy in a way that is far better than just temporary happiness. He sees the big picture. He sees that he wants us to have an eternal happiness, an eternal joy that is greater than our circumstances. And he's saying that Peter has this blessed. So in other words, you have internal peace right now, Peter. Simon Bar-Jonah, and he's going back, he's going back to his original name here, okay? Simon Bar-Jonah. You know, when I would get in trouble from my mother, sometimes Raymond Matthew, the full name would come out, okay? My mom always calls me Raymond, but, you know, if you get in trouble, then the full name comes out here, or a serious conversation. Okay, now nobody call me Raymond Matthew after service, okay? I'll slap you. That's what my mother said. But just the men I'll slap, not the ladies, okay? But Simon Bar-Jonah, and Bar-Jonah means son of John. And so what he's doing here is he is describing his humanness. because he's going to bring up a point here. You didn't come up with this because you're just some intellectual giant, Peter. You didn't come up with this because you got the greatest faith on the block. Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Father, because this is how it all works. Even, I don't care how good we think we are, we bring nothing to the table. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. But my Father who's in heaven has revealed this. It's God's sovereign call upon our life. It's God's sovereign touch. Only the Father can draw us to him. We must never forget that. Because there's going to be times in our life when we mess it up and we do an about face and we deny. And if we're depending on our good luck Christian smile and our faith to save us and pull us out of the ditch, we're going to remain in that ditch. But if we're trusting in the sovereign power of God that touches and reveals his truth to sinful men, oh boy, we're going to be able to get out of those ditches. We're going to be able to get through those valleys. And most importantly, we're going to have a hope and a faith that's beyond this miserable bowl of dirt. And here it is, Simon Bar-Jonah, this is not on your own accord. You're right. Blessed, you have this internal peace that I'm seeing right now because I'm God. But this has not been revealed on your own means. I have allowed this truth to be birthed in your heart. I have given you the very breath in your lungs to declare on this soil that was once worshiped for the false god of Pan, and you are now worshiping the one true living God right now. And so all of this is taking place, and I believe, though, that you can also learn from the humanness of Peter's response. Because when it comes to God's plan, you don't just want to touch God's plan just on the holidays. You don't just want to cozy up to God's plans when the going gets tough. You want to look like Peter here, and you want to do this. Write this down. God's plan is best embraced through boldness. Nobody else stepped up and said anything. Peter did. Yes, it's God who put it in his heart. It's God who did it all, 100%. But the humanness of Peter is on display here, and throughout his life, Peter in boldness stepped up and made this declaration. And I believe we can learn from that today is that, yes, it's all by God's sovereign hand, but we have a responsibility, and that responsibility is not to be people who have cowardice responses to God, who have weak responses to God and to his plan. We got to embrace his plan with boldness. And no longer do we just need to sit in the back and let things kind of pass us by. You know, it's interesting. I hear people all the time, you know, I want God to do this in my life, and I want to see this. But they give God no time. They give God the sloppy seconds of their life, if that. And God is saying, wait a minute. You're going, where's God? I'm going, where's my people? That's what God is saying. You know, a lot of times people go, hey, where's God in this? And where's God in my life? God's going, well, where's my people? And here Peter steps up, and he's bold. And bold doesn't mean that you're bold and you're loud and you're obnoxious, but this is a quiet confidence here that God puts in your heart. You want to embrace his plan with boldness. Now, tracking Peter's boldness, okay? You know, it's interesting now when you buy something, you can get a tracking number and you could click online and see where it is. Okay, it's in California. And then somehow, I don't know how, but in 3 hours, it's in New Jersey. That's amazing, you know, how it got there. But anyway, you're tracking your package and you're seeing when it's going to arrive. And I like to look at Peter and see how Peter arrives at the amazing servant of God and how God would raise him up to be, without question, one of those most influential framers of the early church. But let's track Peter's boldness here. Here's just some of them. Peter is humbled first. Remember Luke chapter 5, when Jesus comes and they were fishing and they didn't catch anything? And then here comes Jesus, and they remember the nets are overflowing. And if you were a fisherman, you would be thinking right there, hey, this Jesus is good for business. Let's make him a partner here. This guy's great for business. But there was more to the catching of the fish than the fishing business. And it's Peter that is humbled, and it's Peter that as he witnesses God's greatness, he says, I'm a sinner. And he humbles himself before the Lord. And then it's Jesus who says to Peter after all of that, now go catch men. And it's interesting, in the book of Amos, the fishing metaphor is used how Israel was going to be caught up and later judgment was going to come. Jesus is going to reveal the opposite here. He's saying that my men are going to now catch fish. They're going to build my kingdom. And so Peter's boldness was attached to his humility. Let us never forget that. Some people think I just got to be loud and obnoxious and all that means that I'm filled with the Spirit. That means I'm better than everybody else. I'm more religious than everybody else. Actually, boldness starts with humility, with a surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's real boldness. Next, Peter speaks up first, as we're reading this morning. It's Peter who steps up and makes this incredible profession here. But then you know what comes along with being somebody who steps up first? Sometimes you suffer from what's called foot and mouth disease. Anybody suffer from foot and mouth disease? Anybody sitting next to you that suffers with foot and mouth disease? Okay. Remember, humility was the first area of Peter's boldness before we go any further. But Peter suffered from foot and mouth disease because after he gives his profession of faith, Mark then goes and tells us that Jesus then goes on to say that the Son of Man is going to suffer, and on the third day he's going to raise from the dead. And then Peter kind of pulls him over to the side and says, Hey, Jesus, could I have a word with you for a second? And he calls him over, and he's trying to talk him out of what he just said. And then Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, he wasn't saying that Peter was Satan, but what was coming out of Peter's mouth was Satan-like, because the plan of the death and the resurrection scares hell. Sometimes you walk around and you go, I'm afraid of the devil. Don't be afraid of the devil, because hell is afraid of our God. Hell is afraid of the truth that Jesus Christ defeated sin and death. And the same way the devil was trying to tempt Jesus to give up in the desert, and no doubt the amazing temptation that he experienced on the way to Golgotha, no doubt. And here Peter, who is going to be one of the main marksmen, one of the main players here, even one of the main players could get caught up in fear. And see, that's what happens sometimes with people. They make decisions based on fear. He just gave this amazing profession of faith. And so here it comes. Peter now puts his foot in his mouth, but sometimes that happens. Sometimes your boldness could lead you to do that. But then how about Matthew 14? Peter gets out of the boat. It's Peter who gets out of the boat. Think about that. Nobody else will get out of the boat. And here comes Jesus walking on the water. Imagine that. How amazing and beautiful was that? And Peter gets out of the boat. Now, yes, Peter sank. Sometimes people look at that. Oh, he sank, and Jesus had to rebuke him and say, ye of little faith. That was not a discriminating remark to Peter. That was nothing to besmirch his character. That was not a put down. He was basically saying to Peter, we got to raise your faith up a little bit because you're going to do more than walk on water. But Peter got out of the boat. Everybody else was sitting in the boat. But he got out of the boat because he embraced God's plan with boldness. You know, God wants some of us to get out of the boat. You know, we're holding on to the boat. We're holding on so tight, we're starting to put nail marks on the deck. God wants you to get out of the boat. He wants you to embrace his plan with boldness. And some of us, it could be moral boldness. You know, we're going, well, I got to keep living this way because I have to because of this and that. We make all these excuses. No, get out of the boat with boldness and do it God's way. Well, if I start telling the truth, no, get out of the boat and do it God's way. Peter was bold. He got out of the boat. Everybody else was shaking in their knees. And I'm sure they laughed at Peter when he sank. But you know what I like? When you get out of the boat and if you sink, Jesus is going to pull you up, isn't he? He's going to pull you up. Peter got out of the boat, but Jesus came and Jesus lifted him up. Peter fights first. You remember when they went to seize Jesus in the garden? And remember, it's Peter who draws the sword. And I tell you what, Peter would be a great free agent to pick up as the baseball season was approaching the playoffs. I mean, he slices the guy's ear right off. It's Dr. Luke who tells us Jesus puts it back on because to a doctor, that's pretty cool that surgery could be done. No bandages. He didn't have to check his hearing. No hearing test. Boom. Ear cut off. Ear put back on. Done. That was amazing. And so Peter fights first. His boldness. Peter preaches first. Acts 2:14. The day of Pentecost, after Christ ascends to God the Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit now has come as Jesus had promised. And it's Peter who gets up and it's Peter who testifies. And I bet you some of his testifying was about, I denied him, and he forgave me. I bet you some of his testimony was that after I gave this amazing profession, then I put my foot in my mouth, and I tried to talk him out of this. I think Peter's extremely humble, although he is bold. Peter heals first, Acts chapter 3. Remember the crippled beggar who comes? And Peter says, hey, listen, we don't got much silver and gold, but let me tell you what we do have. And he shares Christ with this man, and this man gets up, and this man walks. Amazing. And it's Peter who faces persecution, Acts 4:3, along with John, of course. But later on in 4:13, what else does it say in Acts? It says that the others saw Peter's what? His boldness. Isn't that interesting? The others saw Peter's boldness. See, sometimes we're waiting to understand everything to take our steps of faith and embrace God's plan. We're waiting for it all to line up, for it all to make sense, and then we trust God. I'm reminded of the great words of Augustine, who said, "Understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that thou mayest believe, but believe that thou mayest understand." How important is that? You know, we have to realize that that many times in our journey with God, obedience will precede understanding. Many times, obedience will precede blessing. Many times, obedience will even precede peace. We have it mixed up in our culture, in our gotta-have-it-now culture. We're thinking it's all got to line up, it's all got to make sense, it's all got to work out, and that is some of the danger in the teachings that we're taught and conditioned to believe. We're going to get it all right now, we're going to get this, we're going to get that, we're going to get the yacht, we're going to have a perfect life. You just pray, say your prayers, and eat your vitamins, it's all going to go your way. And then when that doesn't happen, and when somebody isn't raised from the dead, or when somebody doesn't come into the millions, or whatever it may be, whatever's being promised, when we have that genie Christ mentality and it doesn't exactly work out that way, we think, oh, God's plan, it don't mean nothing. His plan failed. This plan didn't fail. The logic behind the thought in his plan failed. Not Christ, not God. We embrace his plan with boldness. We embrace his plan with humility. We get out of the boat. We throw ourselves in surrender before the Lord, and we're used by him. God wants to use us. God wants to move in an amazing way. He wants us to be bold. Came across this story about the famous Methodist evangelist Peter Cartwright. He was known for his uncompromising preaching, sometimes a little bit too hard, as some would say. However, one day, the President of the United States came to visit his church, Andrew Jackson. Old, rough, and ready, came to Cartwright's church, the story said, but the elders warned the pastor as he was up in his office getting ready to come down, said, "Pastor, don't offend the president. If you could pull back just a little, we got the President of the United States here." Now, when Cartwright got up to speak, the first words out of his mouth, I guess he didn't listen to his elders, he said, "I understand that President Andrew Jackson is here this morning, and I've been requested to be very guarded by my remarks." Imagine the look of his leaders here. He said, "Let me say this, Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent of his sin and put his faith in Christ like everybody else." I mean, that's remarkable. Imagine that in our day of political correctness. We gotta bow down, everybody else is God and religion, and we're here in America on what our country was founded on. What a joke. What a joke of how our people think today. We are, you know, they just had another debate. You know, the Republicans, the Democrats are lining up their people like bowling pins. We understand all of that. But what nobody's talking about is we're crumbling from within. We have a moral cliff that we are facing. And the further we push God out and we try to bring, to appease everybody else, we got to realize this country is blessed, not the American spirit. And America is great. We're blessed because of the hand of God. And we need to remember that. We need to stop shoving false religions down our children's mouth through Common Core. We need to stop trying to give our children, spoon feed our children garbage about sexuality, especially when they're young, at any age for that matter. So what happened to going to school and learn about math and history? What happened to that? And school has now become a platform for someone's agenda. We need to realize we live in times where we need a boldness, but a boldness based on the Word of God. A boldness, a prayer of boldness, a heart of boldness, generosity of boldness. We need to realize that no matter if someone resides at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue or they live someplace else, every man, woman, and children needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to hear that they're a sinner. I needed to hear that I'm a sinner. If I didn't know I was a sinner, I'd be unsaved still. The only way that we come to Christ is that he convicts us of our stupidity and our sin. Now, we need to realize that. Now, my theory is that we don't need anybody to tell us how stupid we are. We already know that. But we need to be reminded that we are. We need to be reminded that there is a problem of sin. And there's only one who has the answers. And that's Jesus Christ. And I think as Cartwright gave this sermon, you would expect the rest of the story would have read, and then Andrew Jackson had him thrown in prison somewhere. He's a president. He goes on to say this. It says, the entire congregation gasped with shock at Cartwright's boldness. I bet they did. Bet you some people walked out. Bet you some people said, oh, let me get out of here. I don't want the president to see me. I don't want to get hit with an extra tax or something like that. You know, I just put that shit on the back of my property here. It's illegal. I better, you know, who knows what people were thinking. How could this young preacher dare to offend the tough old general in public, they wondered. And after the service, everybody wondered how the president would respond to Cartwright. And when Andrew Jackson met the preacher at the door, he looked at him square in the eye and he said, sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could conquer the world. Boldness begets respect. We must remember that. We live in a time and age where we need to not let anybody silence us. We have rights here in America to share our faith. We have rights to proclaim this truth. We must do it in a loving way and gentleness, Peter tells us. But most of all, we must always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. But if we're walking around like we got no hope, well, nobody's going to want to know about our hope. It doesn't say always be ready to give people an answer for your helplessness. Be prepared to give people an answer for the hope that is within you, the hope that Jesus Christ is every bit of who he said he was. Write this last principle down before we wrap things up. We said God's plan must be embraced with boldness. And then finally, God's plan is greater. I love this. Greater than my darkest hour. We must realize that because there will be many dark nights of the soul. There will be many dark hours, many difficult valleys we have to walk through. But God's plan is even greater than that. I think it's refreshing here that this is mentioned here in this passage. Now, it goes on to say this, and I also say to you that you are Peter, which is Petros, which means small stone in the Greek language, that you are Peter, and on this rock, Petra, which means large stone, I will build, notice, my church. It's Jesus' church. No matter who you are, we're not building Crossroads Church. We're not going to build other churches. We serve the church. It's his church. We must always realize that. My church, it's his church. We don't build anything. We serve at the pleasure of the King. We serve at the pleasure of our Savior who took our spot on the cross. We give to the pleasure of our Savior. We pray to the pleasure of our Savior. That's what it all gets about. Anytime we think we've arrived or we earned something, we have missed the mark of it all. Nobody converts anybody, no matter how persuasive we are. Nobody is greater than anybody. We serve at the pleasure of the King. Peter is a small stone because Jesus is the cornerstone. All the rest of the scripture tells us that. That's why it is incorrect for anybody to teach that Peter was the first pope. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Peter is the spokesman for the disciples. And when Jesus is saying is Peter, or maybe his nickname was Rocky, I don't know. But Peter, my little rock right here, rock, let me tell you something. On this rock, which was what? The confession he just gave. That's what he just said. He just said that he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of the living God. On this truth, which, by the way, where did that truth come from? It came from heaven. It came from God. On this revealed special revelation truth, that is how this church is going to be built. It's going to be built not on brick and mortar, not on charisma and popularity. It's going to be built on the truth that surpasses all human understanding. It's going to be built on the truth that's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. It's going to be on the truth of where it speaks in Isaiah that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. That's the truth that he was talking about here. And Peter, you're going to be a part of sharing that truth. Because it goes on to say this, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, many people think, this could be a way that people think that that hell will not prevail against heaven. And that is true. That's a true statement. But that's not what this is saying here. Gates are not a military weapon, as we know. There are gates back here that's to prevent people from getting in. It's protection. Or if this was a prison, the gates would be there to prevent people from getting out. And so the gates have, in this context, has the understanding of being something that is designed to prohibit people from getting out. And then Hades here isn't referring to hell, but it's referring to a place of death. And so in other words, how beautiful is this? I will build my church, and now let's translate it, the gates of death shall not prevail against it. In other words, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, yes, we will all die. One of the one people die. But if you are in the church of the living God, the gates of death will not hold you down. How beautiful is that? There is no other faith on the face of the earth, no religion, no man-made system that could proclaim that truth. And Jesus saying, Peter, you're going to proclaim this truth. You're going to proclaim that I'm the living God. And the living God is stronger than death. The living God is stronger than any disease that will take a life. The living God is stronger than our darkest hour. Our darkest hour is not waiting online at Ralph's Ice and being last online. Our darkest hour is not finding out from the IRS that you owe an extra $300. Our darkest hour would be either when somebody we love dies or when we ourselves die, right? Nothing is more horrible than that, no matter how young or old or how it happens. But thanks be to the living God that as our faith is in Jesus Christ, not even the gates of death, which the devil would love to keep you thinking that, not even the gates of death could stop you from being in the presence of Almighty God when you die. God's plan is greater than our darkest hour. Peter, he's saying, I got work for you to do. I got a plan for you. And notice this, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And this is a metaphor for preaching. That Peter, you have these keys. Now, what are the keys? It doesn't mean that Peter has the right to forgive sin. That's not what it's saying. Let's not read into that. Some religions have hijacked this passage to inappropriately say that Peter has this divine ability to forgive sin. He doesn't. The keys are keeping in context with the previous verses. We've got to read it in context. It's speaking about that profession again, that truth. And why did all of the people flock to the disciples? Because Acts 2:42 says, and they continued teaching the doctrine of who? Of Jesus. The truth. The truth that Jesus Christ defeated sin and on the third day he rose from the dead. The truth to go and make disciples of all nations. And Jesus saying, Peter, I've given you these keys and I want you to be bold that part of my plan for you is to spread this truth that everybody could know that although one day they will die just like we have in the story of Lazarus, they shall live if they believe in me. This is an amazing truth that should never get old for any of us because we're going to go through some dark nights of the soul, whether we are facing our own death or we are saying goodbye to the people we love. And it's in those times the only thing that we have to hold on to in those dark nights of the soul, even after we could put on a smiley face to people and they're in a better place, but meanwhile we want them with us and we're struggling. The only thing that keeps us going is realizing that greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world, and that although our present sufferings are very hard, they're not worth comparing with the glory that awaits us in heaven. Romans 8:18, written to believers in Christ who are going to be persecuted and fed the lions. And Paul said this, although you are going through incredible suffering, you're watching your family be persecuted, and this is going to happen, and this is going to unfold, much like Jeremiah's prophecy, that God has plans for you to prosper and not to harm you. And that came at a time when destruction was coming upon Israel, that even when the plan will include turbulent times, even when there will be struggle, even when there's storms, even when there's dark nights of death, we can hold on to the fact that God has a plan that is beyond this world. And his plan is greater than that. And that is why we preach. That is why we plant churches. That is why we take an offering. That is why we should give God more than we give Verizon or Time Warner for cable channels of reruns of silly movies. That is why we should serve. That is why there should be a plethora of people volunteering to serve in the children's ministry and serving and to open their homes up for small groups, to be in small groups. You know, it's amazing. We have time to watch football and go to the play. I just heard a study that we have the longest commute into Manhattan for work, Staten Island, in the nation, or in the top three. I mean, there's so many things we spend time doing and we don't even blink an eye over it. But when it comes to giving God time, sometimes, I can't do this. Oh, I can't do that. I can't. I thank God that can't wasn't in Peter's vocabulary. I thank God he embraced God's plan with boldness, not excuses. Some people explain away why they can't do things with excuses. The problem with excuses is that you will wind up, as I've said before, suffering from EES, which is exaggerated excuse syndrome. And you start exaggerating things that aren't even there anymore. I thank God that Peter was humble. I thank God. But also, you might be wondering, well, what about the denial? You didn't mention that yet. And the message is practically over here. Oh, he denied him. As you look in your notes, Luke 22, 54 to 62 tell us that not only did he deny him, he also denied him to a little girl. He even let out a cuss word, too. And it's right there for us. He denied him. The same man, as we just tracked his boldness, because there's going to be times when we have these periods. And last year I shared with you when I was talking about suicide that I think that there was no difference in how rotten Peter felt to as rotten as Judas felt. Because even though it was different circumstances, by and large, they both kind of denied him in some way. Judas took his life, but Peter came back. And Peter denied him, but Peter was restored. You're going to have times of denial. You're going to have bouts of doubt like Thomas. But thanks be to God that we serve a loving, restoring God. And we have to be willing. We don't know the exact conversation that went on, and that's on purpose. Because repentance is to be private when it comes to you and God. Oh, sure, you could tell people, I've given my life over to Christ, and he's worked in my life. But there's going to come a time in your life, if you haven't done it already, where you got to get right and real with God. Stop running. Stop wasting your time. Stop pushing the plan away. This is the only plan that's greater than your darkest hour, Jesus Christ. And Jesus restored him in John 21. Now look down at this closing verse in Luke 22. Jesus knew Peter was going to deny him. Did you know that? Jesus knew it. He predicted it. People say, I already knew that. But do we know what Jesus said to Peter? Listen to this. Luke 22, 31 to 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. There it is again, the original name. Simon, Simon. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. I don't have time to go into the illustration of that. But basically, pound you down, pound you around. Verse 32. But I have Now, underline this the next time you think your hour is too dark. But I have prayed for you. Man, that's powerful right there. Peter, I've prayed for you. I know your darkest hour is coming. I know the trouble's coming. I know you're going to be pounded around like wheat. I understand all that. But I've prayed for you that your faith, which I gave you, should not fail. And by the way, it will not fail. When that faith is placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice this, and when you have returned to me, don't lick your wounds and feel sorry for yourself. Go do what? Go strengthen your brethren. Go back to being bold, because I saved you to be bold. I saved you to serve me. I saved you to live for my glory and my honor. I didn't ask you to understand everything about the plan. Just like Job, I'm sure a lot didn't make sense to Job. But I'll tell you what did make sense to Job. He said, my Redeemer lives. And that makes perfect sense to Peter here. Jesus has prayed for him. He told him, I have prayed for you. You're going to fall. You're going to deny. But get back up. And when you get back up, I want you to return to me. And then I want you to go return to your brethren. And I want you to go continue to be bold because I have a plan for you. And my plan for you is to be bold in the promises that I have specifically told to you. There's a lot that's not recorded here, a lot of good things. And when we get to heaven, you can ask Peter about that I'm sure Jesus encouraged him with. And there are promises in the Psalms that God has for you and I. There are promises in the New Testament, throughout the Scriptures, that God has for you. And God wants us to hold on to these promises. He wants us to embrace his promises, not just as a Sunday religion, but he wants us to embrace his promises as the truth for the life that he's called us to live. And even when the darkest hour comes, he wants us to trust in the fact that whether it is a personal defection or trouble, that he's prayed for us. Even if we've turned our back on him, he's prayed for us. And even when our number is called, even when we faced our darkest hour or we hold somebody's hand who is, we have a hope beyond the grave. And that hope has been revealed to us not through man, but through Jesus Christ and through his word. I close with this thought. I was thinking of this, God has a plan for me, and I was trying to personalize it and internalize it in my own heart. And I started thinking about, through the years, the people who we have met, who God allow us to cross paths with, their life and our church were at a crossroads. And I think of Ken Holloway, who came to know the Lord at 60 years old, was afraid of dying his whole life, and put his faith in Christ. God tugged on his heart, drew him unto himself, got baptized. He was among the first to get dunked, that first baptism that we had in 2003. And then he went home to be with the Lord in July of 2005. And I remember, some of you know the story, he handed in his dialysis pass on Friday, and he died on Saturday. Peace. Peace. Peace beyond the storm. Peace beyond the darkest hour. Heaven is a real place. The promises of God are not faith fortune cookies or bumper stickers or slogans so that we can get rich and grow our income or build our boat fleet. It's more than that. His promises are eternal. His promises are true, and his promises endure past the grave because all victory belongs to him. Death, where is your sting? Paul wrote about and recorded. All the victory belongs to the Lord. Live your life by embracing God's plan with boldness, because he's got work for you to do in your own home, in this church, and in your life. He's got things for you to overcome. He's got struggles for you to beat, not in your own strength, but in his. And realize, if he could be greater than your darkest hour, which is death, he could be greater over any struggle you're facing right now. Let us never forget or forsake so great a salvation that has been sovereignly given to us. If you believe that, say amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. We thank you, O God, that you reveal these truths to us, O God, that your Spirit tugs on our heart, convicts us of our sin, convicts us to return to you. We thank you that you prayed for Peter, and no doubt you have prayed for us, O God. Even God, even when we defect, even when we deny, even when we have our bouts with doubts, even when we're struggling in the darkest hour, we thank you that you're greater than all of that. We thank you that truly, truly, greater is you that is in us than he that is in this world. We thank you, O God, for the truths of your word. And Lord, our prayer this morning is simply, you increase, and we need to decrease. We need to increase in our boldness, O God, and decrease in our excuses. We need to embrace your plan, O God. We need to embrace your gospel truth, O God. We thank you for the love and compassion, how you handle us. And we thank you for waking us up this morning and giving us the opportunity to be here today at church. We ask, O God, that we would not leave this place today. We would not leave this place today without turning our hearts back to you if we've denied you and ran away. That we would deal with the conviction that you've placed in our heart about our sin. And we would embrace your plan of boldness. Lord, raise up servants. Raise up contributors. Raise us to be generous people unto you, who, because you have been so generous to us, Lord. We love because you first loved us. We give because you first gave to us. And we could be bold in your plan because you are bold to be obedient to the Father's plan. And you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's in that verse. It's in that hope that we place our trust. And we commit these prayers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.